There we go. Good morning. Let's open our Bibles in Psalm 93. Psalm 93. I read out of the NASB. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. More than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we approach your scripture, we thank you that you have given it to us. That you have given us psalms, Lord, which bring us so close to you, which are so personal, where we can see ourselves, Lord, in the authors of these psalms. Lord, people who are in desperate need, who are full of questions, who are doubts, Lord, who need your strength. Let us behold your glory through your word this morning. Amen. God is dead, wrote Friedrich Nietzsche, a famous German philosopher. He goes on in saying that God remains dead and we have killed him. Nietzsche lived in the time where science, mathematics, and philosophy replaced Christianity as the guide to truth about life and the universe. Nothing has changed. No longer was the Bible the source of truth. No longer was man afraid of God. No longer was atheism frowned upon. Truth was now being within man's grasp. He only needed to search hard enough. But what happened? What happens when God is replaced by man and his abilities? Where would the moral standard come from? Who will decide between right and wrong? Should man be allowed to live by his desires since they come naturally? Nothing has changed. Wasn't this what Israel did in the years before their exile? Isaiah 5:12 says, and Jesus, God is talking here to the nation, their banquets are accompanied by lyre and harp, by tambourine and flute, and by wine. They were very joyous. They were happy. But they do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord, nor do they consider the work of his hands. Therefore, my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge. God has sent his nation to exile because of their lack of knowledge. Knowledge about him. Thus he punished them to realize what they've done. Today I want to work on our knowledge of God. That we will increase in our knowledge and stand in awe at the feet of a great and awesome God. And that he will not punish us and bring us to that realization. That we will remember God. We start in verse 1, the first three words. The Lord reigns. If you look in your Bible, the word Lord is written in capital letters. All of them are capital letters. Five times the word Lord appears in this psalm. Now if you see it written in capital letters, it does not mean Lord or Master. This is the name of the God Yahweh. God has introduced himself. If we go back to Exodus chapter 3, where Moses was saying, God, Who must I send me to the nation? And then God says, I am have sent you. You remember? The word Yahweh, the name of God, comes from I am. It's made of that symbols or that letters. And what that tells me, when God says I am, that means he's not the figment of anybody's imagination. He is really there. He is the only true God. So there's a funny story in First Samuel. I see it as funny in First Samuel chapter 5. I want to read it to you. You don't need to go there. You can remain in the psalm. First Samuel 5, verse 1 and 4. Israel and Philistines were at war, and the Philistines won the war. And now we read here, now the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it to the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. When the Ashdodites arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face and on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set him in his place again. But when they arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. There we have an example. There's only one true God. Dagon was a Philistine's god. He was just a stunt built. No, he was there and he fell over. And what, could he pick himself up? No. He could not pick him up. There's only one God. Only one God. What if you, let's go back to our psalm, if you would look at the word rain. What does that word rain bring to your mind? If you think about it. Who reigns? It's a king normally reigns. You would agree with me. When I look at this word, I already think of a king who is reigning. He sits on his throne and he reigns. And this is a verb. Reigns is a verb here. God is actively involved in this world. What do kings normally do? I thought of four things here. Kings normally build these big, nice palaces. God is also building. Psalm 127, 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. The kings go to war and they bring peace to the nation. God as well. Psalm 127, 1 still. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps watch in vain. The king provides and sustains. We read Psalm 23, 1, you will well know. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And lastly, the king normally judged. He sat on the judgment seat. God, Psalm 96, verse 13. He will judge the world in righteousness. This is quite opposite. Isn't it opposite to what the real kings that we see in this world? I want to read you again out of 1 Samuel chapter 8, where the nation, we're looking at other nations, and we're saying, hey, we want a king just like all the other nations. Why are we so different? Up to that point, Israel was known as a theocracy, meaning God was their king. Now they want a man as a king. They want to be a monarchy. They're having a sinful man leading them. And listen to the warning that Samuel is giving to the nation. 1 Samuel 8, verse 10 to 18. So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked him for a king. He said, this will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself. in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourself will become his servants. Then you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourself. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. Isn't that what we see this day? The men we have chosen, how are they dealing with us? Has anything changed? I like to think of a recent occurrence in this world of COVID. Can you see how God has reigned in this world through COVID? A small, minute virus, and the world is in uproar. It's demakar. Now, there's no atomic bomb. God places the minutest thing we only can see in a microscope. God is reigning. And I see how he involved with the COVID. We have been placed, everybody here has electronic media now. Through COVID, we were forced into that direction. Why? God has a plan, you know. With nothing, you are now linked through your phone to your bank account. Through a press of a button, they can cut you off. That's where we're heading. You can read in Revelation. That's where we're heading. God is behind it. Don't forget that. God is behind it. God reigns. He's actively involved here. A song came to mind. You know Bette Midler, From a Distance. In the 1990s, she wrote that song. Absolutely unwrong. True. No truth in it. God is actively involved in this world. To say that he's looking at the distance, that is not true. He's actively involved, and you can see it through COVID. He's actively involved. He can see it in people's lives, people who repent of their sin, people who are being baptized. God is actively involved in this world. So God is the one who reigns, the one who rules over this world. Let's go on. In our passage, verse 1 still, he's clothed in majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. What does majesty mean? Majesty refers to his greatness, his power, and his glory. How do we recognize earthly kings? They normally have a crown on their head. And normally that's made of nice gold and silver and precious stones to show off their wealth. Not so God. If you look at him, what do we see? We see majesty. We see strength. God does not need anyone. Psalm 50:12 said, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all it contains. That is God. Psalm 145:3, great is the Lord and mighty to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. But not only is God majestic, he puts on strength. You see there, he puts on, my translation say, he girded himself with strength. Where do earthly kings get their strength from? Does it come from them, or comes it from their guards and their servants and the people that serve them? Truly, that's the case. Not God. Strength is in Himself. He puts on strength. He does not need your help in this world. He has strength. He does not need your help or my help, anybody's help. He is all powerful. He doesn't even need angels to do anything. No, He is truly majestic. But how do we know that God is all powerful and majestic? Next we read, indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Now, in Israel, there was a doctrine very dear to their heart. And that was the creation. Who created the world? God created the world. So if you want to look at God's strength, His majesty, look at the creation. The earth. Can you jump up and down and move this earth? Can we let explode a few atomic bombs, will it move? That's our most powerful weapon. But God is laughing. The earth is not moved. Can you see the majesty and the strength of God? God reigns. He is right. He has full strength. In Him is majesty. Then we move on to verse 2. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Now, one thing you must realize about the Hebrew psalms or poems, there's parallelism. They write letter or sentences, and they are parallel. They mean the same thing. There's no rhyme or rhythm that we like. We are used to rhyme and rhythm in our poems, but that was not the case with the Hebrew language of poems. And this is an example here. It's exactly, we will see it in 3 and 4 the same. A parallel two lines. Verse 2 says, your throne is established from of old. So it says, okay, from of old, going back in history, your throne was set. And then the next verse says, you are from everlasting. Again. So if you are wondering when the time of old is, the author makes it very clear. Everlasting. So God's throne was everlasting. This psalm is written, if you see in your Bibles, there are 5 books of the psalms. 5 books which were gathered over a period of time. This psalm appears in book 4, which starts in Psalm 90. People say that was gathered after the exile. So now the nation has been taught God was king before you went into exile, and He's still the king. The author wants to remind the nation, guys, what you went through is God is still on the throne. He has punished you. He's brought you around again. But he does not say, the author, interesting enough, he does not say that his kingdom is forever. For that, we need to go back to the last word in this psalm. He says, forevermore. God is still king. He still reigns today. We must not forget that. Now we came to our verse 3 and 4. A very lovely, if you read the line by line, you actually see the floods coming. Listen to it. It's amazing how the author has written this and how they've translated it for us to see that. You will see the parallelism and how the floods become worse and worse and worse. Let's read verse 3 to 4. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves more than the sound of many waters. Than the mighty breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Do you see that? It's as if the author is saying, there's a lot of rain. Hey, I'm sure a flood is coming. And he calls to the Lord, Lord, the floods are coming. And then he hears the flood. He says, hey, it's coming. I can hear it. And then he starts seeing it. It's like waves pounding down the mountain. And then he hears it and it sees this grandeur of flood. You all have seen the destructive nature of floods. Now we have the flood, what's it called now? Melissa. It's currently raging or has swept over the Caribbean. You've seen a major storm there. That's a sight of God's power. That God reigns above that. God is an awesome God. What do you do when you hear the thunder? What comes up to your mind? Do you say, oh, this is cool? I don't know about you, but you get afraid. You know, we were camping once and we were sitting in a tent. There are a lot of big trees around us and you just hear the thunderstorm going right around you. It's in the mountains. And you think, I hope these trees are going to stand. You know? But then I reminded, if the Lord wants it that way, then so it be. And nothing happened. But again, you are frightful. But just imagine if God, who is more powerful than that flood, comes to earth. No wonder people fall on their faces when God will come. They are frightful. That is God. God is the one who reigns. He's dressed in majesty. He has full strength. He is more powerful than the sea, the ocean. Now, if you have nature at your power, you don't need any soldiers. No, God can sweep us, a whole nation, just by the sweep of his hand. That's his power. That's the king we are worshiping. Can we stop a flood? No, we can. We can't. God has showed his power even when the Exodus, when he stopped, he opened up the Red Sea for the nation to go through. 1 million, more than 1 million people going on dry land. Just imagine that. The sea is covered for many years. God opens and that's dry. It's not wet. It's not mushy. They go on dry land. God speaks. Water just does what he commands. And that's also a picture that you may know that Jesus is God. What did Jesus do when there was a storm? The disciples waked him up and say, Lord, don't you want to take care of us? We are going down in this storm. And he says, he calms the seas. And they look at him and say, what man is this? That even the storm and the wind listen to him. That's our God. That's our Savior. We come to our last verse, verse 5. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Testimonies here refer to the laws and teaching of God. Every earthly king makes laws to keep the law in order. When the law is not kept, he would be judged. He would be judged and he would decide what the punishment would be. God has laid out his law for his nation. He appointed priests to teach the nation and to be mediators between God and man. Our text that his testimonies are fully confirmed. How many people were there who challenged the infallibility of Scripture? Often we hear that people say, Bible has been written by fallible men. It must be false. Some question the authorship and dates of books written. Others say there are contradictions and discrepancies. Others say that the earth could not have been created as Moses has wrote it in Genesis 1. The global flood, it was just a local flood. That's how people mistreat God's word. But our scripture says your testimonies are fully confirmed. How many times has science tried to disprove something? And the Bible always stood the test of time. The Bible is breathed out by God. It is without error, and that's why it's fully confirmed. Think about it. The Bible was written over a span of 1,500 years by more than 40 authors. And how consistent it is. Can that be man who wrote it? No. Lastly, the psalm says, holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. What is holiness? It means separated, without stain, like all the instruments used in the temple. No, it's set apart for something. It has no stain, it's clean. So the author says the holiness befits the house of the Lord. When he says that, what comes to my mind immediately was saying, the people in this house should be holy. And we are being called to be holy. Leviticus 19 and 1 Peter 1 says, be holy, for I am holy. How's your conscience? Is there something in your heart which bugs you? That's not holiness. You need to make ends meet. You need to come right. You need to be reconciled either to God or to man. Admit your sin to God. Come clean. Admit your sin to a fellow brother or sister. And become more holy. Because you are in the house of God. This is the God of the Bible. And how should this knowledge change you? I have a few questions with the help of Joel Beakey, which I want to ask you. If you are part of this God's kingdom, how are you growing in holiness? Should we feel helpless if we have such a king ruling over us? If God is all-powerful and holy, surely he will make his promises come to pass. What hope we have. Because God is not a God that lies. Are we standing in awe of this great and majestic God? God is to be feared. If you are a child of God, you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We read in Colossians 1. Are you praising God for that? How are you serving this king? As Leon has said with communion, how are you serving this great king? If you know God reigns, can you submit to him in times of sorrow and say, like Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Having such a powerful God as king should inspire us to call on him in prayer and boldness. If anything is too difficult for him, he's able even to change people's hearts. If you are not part of this kingdom, why not? Today is a day to call on him. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Knock and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now I want to close with Psalm 33, verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Father, we see your awesome power. You are a great God. You are the one and only King on the throne. And we know that our Lord Jesus sat down at your right hand, that you have given him all the power on heaven and on earth, Lord, that he will judge us. Truly, our Savior is God. And we thank you that Jesus came to earth, that we may see the God. Father, you said that no man can see you and still live. I often wondered why that is, Father. But looking at your strength, your majesty, your awesome power, Lord, you have so much power that if we look at you, we die. And yet you sent your Son to show us who you are. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and you said, if you see me, you have seen the Father. And we thank you, Father, that through Christ we have seen you. The Old Testament showed us your awesome power, Lord, and we have looked at it. Your strength. You are ruling, Father. You are not from a distance. You are amongst us. What hope that brings. In time of need, we may call on you because you are our Heavenly Father. In time of need, we can ask you, Lord, because everything is yours. If we are frightful, we can call on you, Lord, because you have all strength. And you will protect us. You will protect us like a mother hen. You will take us under your wings. We thank you, Father, for showing us yourself, for giving us your word, that we may come to know you for who you truly are. Help us to grow in our knowledge of you and honor you in it. Amen.